You're listening to Mountain Coast Vineyard. We are people seeking to our life as Christ. Back, relax.
Religious before time. Religious. So you bring me burnt. So it's all right. So I just want to encourage us to get to a place where we're actually looking after. I also noticed this too. It says the religion that God, what? Our Father. He just doesn't say God. It would have been enough to say God, but he's taken an Old Testament Psalms saying God is a father to the fatherless. And that's the helpless, right? And so if people don't know God, they're actually fatherless. Spiritually speaking, they're the walking dead. If you don't have Christ in you, you're the walking dead. And we're supposed to step in alongside of them and look after them. That was Jesus' message, and I love this. Jesus just didn't come down. Well, he did. But he just didn't come down, do his thing, and then say, see you guys later, I'm out of here. Although he did. But he said, you know what? I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you a helper. And you're never going to be alone. And so in some sense, in some essence, here's Jesus leaving and sending us his Holy Spirit to look after us. The fatherless. Is that amazing? And we're supposed to have that. He's our example. Oh, man, I'm trying to cut a lot. Wow. That's okay. The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. And so I'm just going to say this, and I might ruffle some feathers. It's not the government's job to take care of the widows and orphans. It's not the government's job. We give money to the government. It's not church. It's our job. It's actually our job. And quite frankly, if we were doing our business, it would be way more efficient than the government. Because, all right, so now we got some rock and roll going on. But that's what I'm reading into this, is that is actually our job, is to take care of the poor and the widows and the orphans and the helpless. And it's not just to throw money. It's to get engaged in relationship with people. And you know what? Honestly, I'm really proud of our congregation. We have so many people that are in those industries helping that kind of people. And so anyway, I'm going to leave it at that. Bless you. All right. I want to point out this. How I respond to those in need reveals my heart for God. All right? I mean, that's just all there is to it. And yet, so we get to tap into some more fun stuff. And yet there's some boundaries, because check this verse out. Even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Oftentimes you hear the argument, well, they're lazy. Right? If they would just get a job. Have you ever heard that before? Okay, how about this one? Have you ever thought that before? I have. Like I say that. You know, I'm talking about those in need, right? And so we use this verse. If they would just work, they're not going to. Why would I give them anything to eat? So we got to hold this thing in tension. But I got to point out, see that word unwilling? I think that's the key word in this verse. Unwilling. Now, we're talking about a people that are unwilling, and that really equates to lazy. And the scripture is saying if you're lazy and unwilling to work, then you probably shouldn't eat. However, if you are not able to work, that's not the same as unwilling. And so what happens is we group it all together and we cast it all aside and we say, oh, that group's a lazy group of people. They got to just get, if they just got a job, everything would be better. And yet, from my experience, I've been on the street a lot. I used to work with it. Most people, now, there's some people that are lazy there. It's true. But most people that are there, the poor, the widow, and the orphans, are not there by choice. They're not there by choice. No one wakes up, you know, like 13 and says, you know what I want to be when I grow up? Homeless. Right? And so most people actually need us to step alongside them and help them. And I tell you what, that pleases God. That's what the scripture is saying. And so here it is. Don't let one rule for the lazy override your heart for the needy. Is that good? Say that's, we just, you can tweet that thing. I don't even know what tweeting is. That's a weird term. Don't let one rule for the lazy override your heart for the needy. Holding things in tension. All right. Here we go. And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I love this imagery. Bill Lowry spoke about it. This is the favorite part of it. When I think of the word pollution, pollute, I think of Los Angeles. I just do. That's what comes to my mind. This beautiful city, you know, urban sprawl, nice mountains, and then there's this nasty layer of smog. You know what I'm talking about? Just brown toxicity hovering over the city. And like the thing is, you can't do anything or go anywhere without it permeating into who you are. You can't. It's just a part of it. And then, I'm going to break in the spiritual. I'm going to ruffle some feathers. Because that's going on in L.A. in the natural. Do you know what's going on in L.A. in the spiritual? At least one part of L.A., this part called Hollywood. It's a hub. Did you know Hollywood's a hub for the utter depravity of humanity? I mean, it is. Okay? And so what's going out from Hollywood is, for the most part, pollution. If you think about it, it's very interesting. If you look at most of Hollywood, it's not good, godly stuff. There's not a whole lot of Christ there. It's not to say they can't be redeemed, but that's not there. And so, I looked up the definition of pollution. Check this out. The presence in or the introduction into the environment of a substance or thing that has harmful or poisonous effects. Pollution. The things coming out of there. It's not just there, but Bill talked about it. It's this culture of this world that is trying to seep its way. And it actually does a good job because you can't help but breathe it. So you got to be very, very intentional to what you're feeding yourself. Because, man, it's all around you. I mean, let's look at the World Wide Web, right? At your fingertips or on your screen, whatever, you have access to pretty much anything you could possibly imagine. Right? There is great potential for good, but there's incredible, and I think mostly a lot of potential for pollution. Now, I just want you to think about this because I was talking in men's group, I think last week, and it dawned on, you know, some of my best thoughts aren't my thoughts. You know what I'm talking about? When you're just talking and it comes out and you're like, oh, nice one, God. Like, you know, it's not you. He showed me this. Check this out. World Wide Web. You ever thought about what a web is made for? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? It's made to catch prey. And so I throw that out there. Take it for what it is. The web's not bad. Things aren't, you know, but careful. Careful that you're not being polluted. To keep yourself from being polluted by the world really pleases God. And so you got to know yourself. You got to know the scriptures because daily you're going to be challenged with things that might not seem that bad but have a dead end. Or you can feed yourself truth in the Word of God. Sound good? All right, you guys are getting crash course. All right. So we're supposed to be different. Bill hit on it. We're supposed to be in the world, not of the world. And so I also just want to lay out this definition because I thought this was really good. The world is a common biblical way of referring to an ungodly worldview and lifestyle that characterizes human life in its estrangement from the Creator. You want me to say that again? It's a lot there. It's interesting. The world. When you hear the world, it's not necessarily talking about the physical place. As Bill would say, it's talking about a culture. Okay? The world is a common biblical way of referring to an ungodly worldview and lifestyle that characterizes human life in its estrangement from the Creator. Be in the world, not of the world. Isn't that good? Be in the world. It's all around us. The pollution's all around us, not of it. You know, you got to have one of those masks on. Toxic. You know what that mask is? Truth. Philippians 4:8, look it up. I can't quote it offhand. Thanks. I'm sure it's good. You know what I'm saying? I'm just trying to help us get some imagery of how we defend ourselves from pollution. do we want to go grab kids? Are they ready to come in? They're already waiting there. Look at that. Come on in, kiddos. We're going to be moving into communion. Wow. All right. Efficient. I'm just trying to efficientize. So here's the deal. Jesus, always. Welcome back, kiddos. It's so good to see you. Jesus is the example of being in the world and not of the world. Did you know? I mean, we all know this. Come on. This is simple. Jesus hung out with who? Tax collectors, hung out with prostitutes, hung out with drunkards, hung out with outcasts, right? Fishermen. Jesus hung out in the world, but not of the world. So here's the translation. If you are in the world, so Jesus hung out with people, and his relationship to that transformed them. They didn't transform him. So that's being in the world, not of the world. That's the deal. Jesus went, he hung out with prostitutes, hung out with tax collectors, all that stuff. They didn't transform him. He transformed them. We're called to go into the world to transform them, not be transformed by it. And so pastoral encouragement is simply this: know yourself. There's some of you out there that have a thing with drinking. Don't go into a bar and try to be in the world. Right? It's good for a Christian to go into a bar, perhaps, if you're going to transform, but don't you set yourself up for failure. And I could go on and on and on about that, and I probably will at a later time, but you really got to know Jesus is the example. So I want to read a scripture with you. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. All right, so we know he's out in prayer time. We know he's connecting to God. We know he's getting himself aligned up. We know he's got his pollution mask on and filling up with good air. Okay? Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. Bless you. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. Placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now the law, Moses commanded us to stone this woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might bring some charge against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground, and they continued to ask him. I never noticed that before. They continued to ask them. And what I see in that is they were badgering him. "Jesus, come on, what do you say? Jesus, what do you say? Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery. What do you say? We're going to stone her, Jesus? We're going to stone her? This woman deserves it." He said, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." That's the heart of God right there. At once he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one. They went away, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with this woman standing with him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman." And I don't know if you catch this, but this term "woman" is like of the ultimate respect. This woman who deserved death, perhaps. This woman who probably got herself in the worst spot. Maybe she didn't. Maybe she was utterly helpless and this was her only way. Maybe she, it doesn't matter. This woman caught in the depth of her shame, the depth of her depravity. Jesus encounters her in the most respectful way possible. "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No, Lord, no one." And then Jesus said this, "Neither do I condemn you. Go from now on and sin no more." The heart of Christ right there. Christ is all about absolute compassion and love, and yet care for how we move forward. Did you catch it? "Woman, I love you. You're forgiven. Go and sin no more." Christ knows that sin hurts us. He isn't judgmental. He doesn't have condemnation, but he meets us just like the woman caught in adultery, because you know what? We're all caught in adultery. We all have idols. We all have turned our back on God. We all have sinned. We all fall short. We all should know that. And yet Jesus says, I won't condemn you, but go and do it no more. He met her in her deepest depravity. He met her at rock bottom. So here's the deal. He knows your brokenness and loves and accepts you anyway.